Good morning. I'm glad you're here this morning. A little bit crazy outside with the weather just ongoing week after week, but we're just here to worship the Lord and serve Him the best way we know how. So I look around and I'm just thankful for every person that's here as a family. To worship as a family and be part of God's family. It's just an amazing thing that God provided for us through His Son, this opportunity to get together and be born-again believers worshiping. So we're just so glad you're here. There's a few announcements to highlight. Hopefully you were able to grab a bulletin. Here in the next couple weeks, March 7th, is something called Men Modeling the Master. And it's something that we like to go to. I think I've gone several years in a row. So we would meet here at the church early in the morning, about an hour before it starts, and we'll drive up in the van, or if you want to go up to Vassar yourself, and we hear a speaker preach about three times. They give us breakfast, they give us lunch, and it's all very nicely done, and it's just a great time together to talk about manly stuff and some things that maybe we wouldn't normally hear preached on. We get addressed. And so I'd encourage, I'd love to take about six guys up there this year at least. So we have a sign-up sheet back there. Put your name on it, and we can get that lined up. Now, the following week, and these always go back-to-back every year, is something in Grand Rapids called the Church Ministries Conference. And it's a day-long thing with all these workshops. There's two main sessions, and then there's all these workshops that specifically talk about different subjects. And we have the information about that, too. And somebody from church might be going, might be taking the van. If that's something you're interested in, maybe studying specifically about a different subject or a different type of ministry, go to the Church Ministries Conference. And the earlier you pay for that, the cheaper it is. So keep those things in mind. Look at the bulletin, the different things that are going on. And one other last thing that hopefully I don't forget anything. If I forget something, somebody can back me up here. Pastor Don can finish it. But March 15th, we are going to have a baptismal service. A young man named Matthew has asked me to be baptized. I've explained it to him, and he's answered all my questions. He is sure of the meaning, and he's sure that he wants to get baptized. So whenever I'm filling up the tank, it's a lot of water. And if anybody else wants to be baptized, let me know. We can sit down and we can talk about it, make sure you understand everything that it involves and entails. And I know there's some people that are a little nervous about water. I haven't lost anyone. In fact, I've never heard of any pastor losing anyone. I have heard of pastors drowning, but no people have ever drowned, okay? So we'll just keep that in mind. If you're nervous about going in front of people, I got to give my testimony in front of a bunch of people, just know that baptism itself is a testimony. And I'll just ask you, are you a born-again believer? It's just a yes or no. So it's a lot of times we overcomplicate something like baptism in our minds. And if the Lord's maybe working on you about that, pray about it between now and March 15th. You have a few weeks to really think about it, and by then I would hope and pray that maybe two or three other people would join Matt and get baptized on that same day, and it would be just a wonderful thing, and everybody in church is always excited. The family is always excited when folks take that step of obedience. So just read over your bulletin, like I said, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Like I say, Father, it's just an awesome privilege to gather together as believers, as family, a church family and friends, to serve you and worship you and give something back to you and study about you and learn things we need to do differently. And Father, we're just so grateful that we live in a land, a country, it's not all right all the time. But we do have this freedom to gather together, and Lord, we pray that that never fades away. And we pray that we never, as folks, take that for granted. or ignore it or avoid it. Lord, teach us and grow us this morning. Bring us to be the church you want us to be and the people you want us to be. Amen. Folks, I want to warn you right off the bat, I made a couple commitments at the beginning of the year. One was to always have a PowerPoint presentation to go along with my sermon. I'm not doing that this morning, and you will eventually figure out why. And one of the other things I said, that I would strive to be done by noon. I don't know if I'm going to do that this morning, okay? And you'll eventually figure out why. So let's just buckle down and we will start right off before I get too much time taken away. So let me ask you folks this question. What's the most amazing thing in the entire world to you? Just think about that in your mind. What's the most amazing thing in the entire world to you? If you want to, you can turn to the person next to you and maybe tell them what you were thinking. If you want to keep it to yourself, that's fine. Just think about that for a moment. Men, hopefully you're turning and looking at your wife and saying, "Honey, you are the most amazing thing in the world to me." He did. Okay, good. Dad did good. Right on. For many people, maybe they wouldn't say this out loud, but for a lot of people, money is the most important thing in the world to them. Their lives revolve around it because money means happiness. And when you get enough of it, money means power. And with power comes influence, especially political influence. Some people, that's the most important thing in the world to them, political power. And of course, their goal is to always make things right. For others, the most important thing is education. Every single one of us in this room have passions and hobbies that we commit time and energy and money to. But as Christians, above all, we should really have one passion. One passion that is above every other passion, and that's the glory of God. That's love for the Lord. And as these verses are about to remind us this morning, above all, we should glory in the cross of Christ. If you have a Bible, it's Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's those black ones in the pews. You can look for page 1342. Galatians chapter 6, starting with verse 11. The pew Bible, that's actually the first verse on the page. It starts like this. See, with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they might boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. Amen. These verses are obviously about the cross. That's why I didn't want anything on the screen this morning. Wanted us to see the cross. I know the PowerPoint's nice and we like it. It helps me, helps you. But this sermon is about the cross. These verses are about the cross. The cross is the single most important symbol in Christianity. yet there are many folks that would like to push it aside. Of course, we'll have it hanging on our wall. Of course, we'll wear a little necklace with a cross on it. We'll have images of the cross here and there and all around. But practically, many people are pushing the cross of Christ to the side. And these verses tell us how people do this. And may I add that people who push the cross of Christ to the side are really enemies of the church. It's true. Whether we push the cross away with our actions, whether we minimize it with our teaching and preaching, or whether we ignore it, or for whatever reason, we are essentially enemies of the church. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, "I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That better be us. As individuals and as a church. And if it is not us, I really want us to examine our thoughts and our hearts and motives this morning. Because if there is anything other than the cross of Christ that we're exalting, that we're pushing, then we've missed the boat. Now, every week, obviously, I want you to examine your hearts as we study the Word of God. But the emphasis that the Apostle Paul puts on this very idea and this subject, it's worth mentioning. He says, "I wrote this in large, bold letters so that the church would get it, so that the church would remember it." He's talking like this because he's putting emphasis on this. He says, we must preach Christ and the cross. We must focus on that. And if we don't, as I was saying, we're really enemies of the cross and the church and of Christ. I think in this passage, the Apostle Paul identifies four enemies of the church. And the first one is found in verse 12, the very beginning. The first one is braggarts. There are some folks that desire to put on a good show. Now, I want you to make sure you underline the phrase "in the flesh." You see that it says a good showing in the flesh. I think this is very key. There's nothing with wanting a well-done, well-executed worship service that's been rehearsed and polished for the glory of God. What is wrong is when folks try to put on a good show in the flesh. And what happens when we try to put on a good show in the flesh is that pride creeps in. Did you know that even vital aspects of worship, like giving, singing, fasting, can be made evil if there's pride involved? Jesus talks about it in Matthew 6. He says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. And when you pray, you shall not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go to your room, and when you shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words." And Jesus continues on. He says, "When you fast, do not do it like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Then Jesus goes on, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, even good things can be ruined by the desire to make a good show, pride and boasting. Paul says, my only boast, the only thing we're talking about is Christ and the cross. That's it. So what's your boast? For some people, it's their house. Others, it's their education and their degree. Still others highlight their job and their accomplishments. For some people, it's their connections or their charm or their good looks. We oftentimes walk around highlighting our best attributes and our abilities, our track record and our experience. Maybe for you, you highlight your family. The first thing you always brag about, it's your family, and you bring out this huge stack of pictures. And that's a great thing, to have an incredible family and a bunch of grandchildren. But what's the first thing on the tip of your tongue? What's the true boast in your life? For Paul, the answer was always the cross of Christ. Without hesitation, the cross. To him, nothing else mattered. Everything else was like sewage in comparison. Do you have a sign language word for that? Sewage? Sometimes I'm talking slower so she has time to think of words. I got in trouble for mentioning Beelzebub, Nebuchadnezzar, and Goliath last week. Listen, here's what the Bible uses. It doesn't say sewage. Philippians 3, it says, rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered a loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, all the things which we typically might highlight and boast about, they are all rubbish in light of eternity and the cross of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm up here this morning trying to adequately convey what the Bible's saying about the importance of the cross of Christ. I honestly feel underprepared and incapable. But I can tell you this. The cross is so important because it's a reminder that evil will not win. The cross is a sign of victory. You see, my friends, when Christ was hanging on that cross, he yelled, "It is finished." Meaning, I've won the victory. Satan has no chance because of the cross. So please, we must highlight it. Please boast about it. Nothing else. Don't take pride in your abilities. Now, as I look around this room, there's a lot of pretty talented individuals here. We have a wide range of talents in all sorts of areas. That's sort of what the Lord does. That's his plan. He brings folks together with all sorts of gifts and abilities, and that's how he makes a church family. Did you know those abilities that you have that maybe you're highlighting? They could be gone. that. One of my very best friends, Pastor Joe Bauer, and he was an incredible preacher. He preached in this pulpit many times. He was loving, yet firm. Biblically accurate, but not boring. One time several years ago, he's passed away now, but one time several years ago, he was having some throat problems, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, we're going to have to do a procedure, and you know, if there's one flinch, if there's one movement, you could lose your voice. You could lose your ability to talk. And the doctor said, are you ready for that? Prepare yourself for that just in case. And Pastor Bauer, what did I say? He is a preacher. That's his primary thing. His best asset could have been gone like that. That's the same with every one of our abilities and accomplishments. And the Apostle Paul understood this, so he absolutely refused to take pride in any of his abilities or accomplishments. Which is strange from a human standpoint, because those are exactly the things we want to take pride in. But he only boasted about the cross. And when you think about that, that's kind of embarrassing. I mean, how does this sound? The founder of my church, my belief system, and everything that I hold dear was executed as a criminal. In fact, it was so offensive to the Jewish people that we'll talk about this in a minute. Some people didn't even want to talk about the cross at all. I mean, Jesus was arrested, he was tried, he was convicted, and he was executed for his crimes. Most people, if they had something like that in their family, they would sort of sweep it under the rug. They would try to hide it. They would try to cover something like that up. Yet for Christians, instead of covering it up, we're supposed to talk about it. Even more than just talk about it in a matter-of-fact way, we're to highlight it. We're to brag about it. We're to shout that Jesus died on the cross from the rooftops. Christ died on the cross. And friends, we must get this. And if I've been boring you and maybe you've turned me off for a few minutes or something like that, you've started to think about the rest of your afternoon or the beginning of your work week, I want you to re-engage and I want you to get this. The cross isn't something to boast about. It's the only thing to boast about. Now, I put that in your notes. The cross isn't something to boast about. It's the only thing to boast about. Because it means God loves us enough to die for us. It means that Christ paid the price and has taken the penalty for our sins. The cross means we can have righteousness. The cross means that God's wrath has been absorbed and abated. So Paul says, stop boasting about yourself. We need to remember why we are really here and what we really are. We are hell-deserving sinners. But it was the cross that changed all that. It turned everything upside down. So boast about that. Do you boast about Christ and the cross? And here's a better way to put it, more a friendlier way. Do you talk about Christ and the cross ever? Look down at verse 14 again. Does that verse challenge you? Hope it does. It challenges me. God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as pastor, I hope and pray two things for everyone that comes through that back door, side door, however way they came into the building. I pray for two things. Number one, that that person, if they'd never met Jesus and made them the Lord and Savior, that they would do that. Number two, that our sole purpose would be to bring glory to God. I hope and pray that you are living for the glory of God and not the praise of men. Now, I think verse 12 is specifically dealing with motive. Examine yours. I've been examining mine all week. Many times we know what we're doing, but do we know why we're doing it? You see, if we're singing in choir, singing in a solo to receive praise from men, we've received our reward. If we teach a Sunday school class or lead a Bible study for the praise we will receive, that's our reward. Even if we teach a class just so that late at night when we wake up, we'll feel good about ourselves as we're laying there. That's it. We won't get anything beyond that. If we do anything with the motive outside of the cross of Christ, we've missed the boat. We've reduced our good work and act of service to a show in the flesh. The cross of Christ should deflate egos. Last night we were popping balloons. My sons figured it out pretty quickly. My brother Luke was sitting on it, bouncing on the thing. I've never seen such a tough balloon. I don't even know how he was doing it. So my son Waylon had to go pop it with this sharp stick that we gave him to run around with. It really wasn't as bad as it sounds. It was a sharp stick, though. The cross of Christ should deflate egos. So many times we fall into the trap of pleasing people. We boast about the church we belong to. We talk about and highlight all the things we don't do. Sometimes we're like, well, you know, I do these things. We follow the command of God and we tell people about that. We talk about all kinds of things other than the cross of Christ. Years ago, I don't know if the story is true or not. I hope it's not true. But years ago, 100 years ago, in a church in England, they had just built this new huge building, a nice brick building. And the motto of the church was, "We preach Christ crucified." And they had it on big letters molded into the brick on this building. Well, in England, as many buildings and many locations, ivy begins to grow up the side of the building. And after about 10 years or so, ivy covered up part of that motto to where it said, "We preach Christ." And then a few years later, Christ began to be covered over. And when you were walking by, driving by, all you saw on that church was, "We preach." If all we are doing is preaching or singing, it's just chit-chat and entertainment without Christ's crucifixion. Without Christ and the cross, all of this is meaningless and worthless. Friends, I'll tell you the truth. We are doomed, and our only hope was Jesus. And Paul says, "Hey, guys, if you're going to boast and be loud and push anything on anybody, it should never be yourself. It should only be Christ and Him crucified. And if you're not doing that, you're literally an enemy of the church." I'm very serious here, deadly serious. This church and any church will be run into the ground if there's an air of pride in anything other than the cross of Christ. And I'm just firmly warning you now, as firmly as Paul was warning the Galatian church back then. We will fail as a church, and we will fail God if we boast in anything else but the cross of Christ. And that's just the way it is. Number two. The church has another enemy. Number one, it's braggarts. Number two is bullies. Hopefully you have one of those note sheets. You can fill that out or see that. Number two is bullies. As many, verse 12, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, These would compel you to be circumcised. There were people in the Galatian church that were compelling folks to conform to a certain set of external standards. There was a lot of S's there. Hopefully I didn't get confused, okay? And compel here isn't like, hey, do it if you feel like it. Compel implies coercion. It's not quite like, hey, if you don't do this, I'm going to smash your face, like some gangster from Brooklyn or something. It's not quite like that, but it's not a threat, but it's being very heavy-handed. It might be referring to something like a sales pitch or emotional tricks. These folks, they were essentially bullies. They were pushing external standards instead of the cross of Christ. And that's a problem. Now remember, don't get me wrong. As I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with wanting things to look nice. But if we are relying on those things for salvation, that's a problem. If we're relying on some work, an outward work, it means we've pushed salvation to the side by grace through faith, and human effort has risen to the top. When we know that God's salvation, true salvation, rests solely on the cross of Christ. Now, Satan has his version, doesn't he? Because Satan likes to do that. Satan likes to counterfeit good things of Christ. He even throws in some biblical things to make it sound like it's correct, but it's a counterfeit. So there's the correct version, God's way of salvation, which leans solely on the cross of Christ, and Satan's version, the counterfeit version, it's always works. There's always some element of works there. There might be some grace and some faith mixed in, but works is present. And wherever works is present, the cross of Christ is dismissed. And this is where I might get a little controversial this morning. There are so many works-based religions when you look around. In my office, I have a little section on my shelf, two or three or four books that just talk about what other religions believe. Mormonism, works-based religion. In fact, it's kind of crazy the different hoops you have to go through in that. Islam. Did you know Muslims, the reasons they do the things they do is they are trying to work their way into heaven? Whether it's a Muslim woman wearing a head covering here in the States, or it's the jihadist in Iraq beheading children and raping women. You see, for the Muslim, if you take the Quran at face value, and I'm up here and I'll treat the Quran fairly because I want people to treat the Bible fairly. I want people to take the Bible at face value for what it says and not read into it and try to twist it. So I will do the same, give the same courtesy to the Quran. If you take the Quran at face value, the surest and quickest way to guarantee your spot into heaven is to eliminate infidels. That means to kill the non-believer. That's all these jihadists are doing, as they're killing children, throwing men off of roofs, burning people alive in cages, selling women into slavery. They're involved in a works-based salvation where the cross of Christ is non-existent. You know, there's other works-based religions like Jehovah's Witnesses. There are a myriad of things that you can't eat or drink. I'm telling you, one trip to McDonald's could disqualify you from heaven. How many here this week would have disqualified yourself? Okay? Big Macs are 2 for $5. I had 2 yesterday, and I wondered why I had a sore stomach the rest of the night. The list goes on and on. Christian Science, Scientology, even the Roman Catholic Church. They're all the same. They are a works-based religion. Now, what's interesting about each one of these religions when you start studying them and get into the details and the ins and outs is they all claim a supernatural beginning. Some religions claim to get their information from angels. Some people claim it was from aliens. Mormonism was supposedly given to Joseph Smith by an angel named Moroni. Islam claims to come from the angel Gabriel. Jehovah's Witnesses, Charles Russell, I think was the guy's name, claims it came from several angels. Christian Science was said to come by a special message from God to a woman named Mary Baker Eddy. Scientology was delivered by an angel to a man named L. Ron Hubbard. Roman Catholic Church claims extra-biblical information came from Mary, several of the popes, and even some saints. Yet every one of these religions is false because they contradict salvation by grace through faith and the cross of Jesus Christ. They push human effort. They push good works. And they compel people to meet a certain set of standards or criteria. And even if they mix in a little bit of works with grace, it ruins the cross. You know, there's always a temptation for us to mix something into salvation, to turn something salvation to something other than the cross. Some in Galatia thought it was necessary to be circumcised. So naturally, what did they want done? They wanted as many men to be circumcised as possible. They're compelling people to do it. You have to do this to get into heaven, so let's get it done. Some churches, they compel people to pray a prayer. Well, just say this formula, and you say it just right, and it doesn't matter what you do the rest of your life, you're saved. Just pray this prayer. Ask Jesus into your heart. Some churches say, well, you got to get baptized. So they baptize children, babies, who don't even know what's going on to secure that spot into heaven. Some churches compel you to share communion as if you are relying on this work. And did you know relying on any one of those works means you're just as bad off as a Muslim? Because the cross is the only way. Ceremony won't work. Works won't work. Our only hope is the cross, where Christ paid the penalty for sin. And by the way, he didn't just die. Lots of people over the years died on crosses. Apparently it was originally invented by the Persians or the Assyrians, and when the Romans found out about it, they ran with it. I don't know, 20,000 slaves or something like that were crucified on one day. They had crosses just lined up the road all over the place. He didn't just die. He died for you. And he died for me. And in order to rescue us and take our place and bear our sins, he died a death that we should have died. And to remove that and place something else in front of it, or compel people to do some external work, that would be a death sentence to a church. That's just the way it is. Now the verses continue. They continue on with different enemies of the church. Braggarts, bullies, and next I see cowards. It says some folks don't want to talk about the cross because they want to avoid what? Persecution. You know, simply telling people about Jesus means you may get mocked. Simply telling somebody about Jesus, somebody might laugh at you. That's maybe the low end of the spectrum. You might lose your job. Or if you're in Iraq and you get saved, you might lose your head. You see, being bold and talking about the cross of Christ means that you're telling somebody that they are a sinner. Nobody likes to be told they're a sinner. so you might lose some friends. But never shy away from telling people they need the cross, that they need a Savior. You know, I'm not going to lie to you. It's not easy witnessing to people. It's not easy telling people that they're a train wreck. But here's why the message is so glorious. Right after you get done telling people that they are sinners on their way to hell, you get to tell them that no one can sin so bad that God's grace isn't available. God can forgive anyone. So never back down from that. And if you do, you're an enemy to the church. A coward is an enemy to the church. That's just the way it is. There's a fourth and final enemy that's mentioned, and I'm about to start page 6 of my sermon. I'll wrap it up quickly. But Pastor Don, could we change the closing song to 185? It's When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, verses 1 and 2. That's not too hard for our musicians to do. Okay. 185, if you want to get that ready. The final enemy of the church is listed in these verses: braggarts, bullies, cowards, and hypocrites, verse 13. It says the people who are compelling you to be circumcised, they don't even keep the law themselves. It's pretty sad. Skip down to verse 16 and we're done. I don't know about you, but I can tell that Paul really loves this church. He really does. And some might say that Paul's being too mean, but I can see that he cares about this church and he wants this church to stay focused on the right thing, and that's the cross. The cross of Christ is the turning point in history. The cross of Christ brings peace and mercy. So look to the cross. We might as well leave the screen up and just, you can grab a hymn book here. But some people don't glory in the cross because they don't glory in Christ. Is that you? The only thing I can tell you is to make sure you make things right before God, because one day you will bow before Him. One day you will acknowledge Him and confess Him as Lord. But if you're in that crowd and that's the very first time you've confessed Him as Lord and Savior, your immediate destination is eternity in the lake of fire, punishment forever. So please make things right with Him today. Put your faith in Christ. Glory in His cross. Let's pray. Father, you know it was a long week for me. It was a long week for a lot of us here. A difficult passage for me to break down, but Father, I'm glad that your Spirit sort of brought these teachings and ideas to the forefront, and Lord, I hope all of these verses are understood by everyone in here. Lord, I don't expect everybody to get every little point and idea, but Lord, may your Spirit work in hearts in such a way that at least one point goes home and is remembered by my friends and family here. And Lord, help us to just never forget the cross and how important it is. In Jesus' name, amen.